You know, I can give information, can't I? I can speak words. But only God can bring about transformation. And I believe that that's really what God wants for us, isn't it? Not just to take in information, but to be transformed and changed from the very depths of our being. And there's some wonderful doctrines. And when we understand them and mix them with faith, not just with our minds and not with head knowledge, then they can change our whole outlook on life. It can change our sense of our worth, our identity, our true value. And I want to talk about one such doctrine this morning. But before I do, I just wanted to mention, just as we were singing and as we were in God's presence before, I was thinking about the doctrine that we know of regeneration. And God gives us, doesn't he, a new spiritual life within. When we know Jesus, he changes us, he transforms us, he regenerates us. And this is an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm so excited, you see, about the vision that God has given us for this church. It starts off with this great vision that we'll be a praying church. It's one of the pillars of the vision here is that we will pray and seek God. I was so privileged, as you know, to have had the opportunity to go to Israel. And what humbled me and what I realized is that there were people who organized this conference that were praying and fasting for every single delegate that went. Isn't that wonderful? And I have no doubt that the change in me that's happened from going there and hearing the word and seeing the land is a result of people who've prayed, who sought God. And I've just been privileged to have been under that incredible anointing of God and presence of God. And I've come back changed. And I just feel privileged to have been there. But I believe that's the same for every one of us, isn't it? As we pray as a church, as we seek God, he opens up our hearts. He changes us. He transforms us. And all he wants, you know, is for us to come to him in humility and cry out, change me, Lord. I've got an open heart. I want to be transformed and changed into your image. And another part of the vision here is that we would be family. The family of God joined together, knit together. His children belonging to him. And every part of us has such a crucial role and part to play in this body. I can't do without you, just as much as you can't do without me. It's wonderful, isn't it, to know that? That actually what God has done is he's gifted you with gifts that he wasn't going to give me. And other people likewise, because it's in the wholeness of the body that God is able to move and transform and change our lives, isn't it? And then we have a real vision for what we want to see in the lives of families and children here as well. You know, God is interested in our young ones, isn't he? He's interested in our family life and every one of us, to see all of us transformed and changed into his image. And then, of course, we have this great vision that we'll see people healed and renewed and transformed and delivered from all that holds us. What a great vision that is. So simple. There's four parts to that vision. But you know, we struggled over prayer and all kinds of to really hear what it was that God wanted to say to us as a church. And I'm just so excited that God is doing this. He's changing us. He's doing something in the midst here that, I don't know about you come in and you think, I know that God's going to speak today. I know that I'm going to hear something of what God is going to say to me. And it says, it's been said that thirsty hearts are those whose longings have been awakened by the touch of God within them. That's a quotation from A.W. Tozer. The touch of God within us creates such a thirst and hunger for God. And it's also been said that if Christianity doesn't take our breath away, then something else will. And I ask, you know, what is it that's taking our breath away at the moment? What is it that takes your breath away and my breath away? I'm just so delighted that it's God that's taking my breath away. And he's giving me his breath. Isn't that wonderful? And I believe that for all of us, that if we get close to God, then we can just know this wonderful breathlessness of knowing God, a mighty God. It says, doesn't it, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And as I was thinking about our taking communion this morning, I was thinking, do you know what? I wonder what people's reaction would be if I kind of went up to the table and ate all the bread. And then I went up and I just decided not just to have a sip of the wine, but to actually guzzle it all, just to take it all. I wonder what your reaction would have been. Do you know, it's quite comical, isn't it, to think about that? You think, you know, this, what's he doing? Stuffing himself all his bread and drinking all the wine. But you know, this hunger and this thirst for righteousness, when Jesus spoke that, it wasn't just a hunger for just a little bit of bread. It was a hunger for the whole loaf. But to have that hunger for righteousness for him, and not just a little sip of water, not just a, you know, a little pitcher of water, but actually the whole of the well, and to drink it all in. This is the kind of hunger and thirst that God wants to create in each one of us, a hunger for more and more of him. And this great doctrine, as I say, of regeneration is about thirsting and hungering for the living God. And justification, what a great doctrine this is. It takes us into the law court and puts us in right standing with God, that we've been made right because of the blood of Christ. And this incredible law scene that we can, you know, this court scene that we go into heaven, and the devil makes all these accusations to the judge, as it were. And then Jesus just steps forward and says, Father, he's one of mine. And we're cleared of all guilt. That's justification. Isn't that wonderful position to be in? That a judgment has been made upon our lives through Christ, that I'm cleared of all guilt. And I want to talk today about another incredible doctrine, which is of adoption. And in adoption, God makes us members of his family. And this doctrine speaks of and focuses on a personal relationships that we have with God and with each other as family members as well. It speaks of a legal undertaking whereby God stamps us and legally adopts us. And we'll see this more as we go through and get an understanding of this. And God's plan for adoption proves that he's not someone who's only interested in getting me right, but someone who longs for the closest and most intimate of relationships with us as his children. Isn't that grace? Sometimes we have this distorted idea of God that he just wants to get us right, but actually he wants so much more. It's in knowing him and loving him that we're made right. You know, repentance isn't something that we just have to do reluctantly, but it's something that happens as we just have a deepening relationship with God. The more we see him, the more we relate to him, the more we want to be right with him and turn to him and change and be transformed by him, isn't it? And it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's a scripture that's made a massive impact in my life. When God spoke that into my spirit, this understanding that it's purity of heart, rightness with God, that opens my eyes to see him and what he's really like, and to the wonderful truth in scripture and of living this life. I just wanted more and more to be pure in heart. I think that's just so important for us all, isn't it? Blessed are those who are pure in heart. They'll see. And we can't function effectively or rise to our highest heights of potential unless we're in a loving relationship with God and seek to reflect that love to others. And our measure of our relationship with others is the measure of our relationship with God, isn't it? Who can quote for me, please, John 3:16? Anyone? Go on. We all know it so well, don't we? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. I think that's lovely. Now, who can quote to me 1 John 3:16? Okay. For it's so similar. By this we know love, because he laid his life down for us. And I love the next bit. It's quite a challenging bit, actually. It says, and we also ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. Isn't that incredible? God so loved us and brought us into his family and brought us into fellowship with him. And as his children, we also have a responsibility towards one another, don't we? It's quite a challenge for us. And adoption invites us to consider our new relationship with God as Father and his family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as I speak about adoption, I can speak about adoption from a theological basis, from understanding the scriptures. I can speak about it as someone who's been adopted into the family of God, as a child of God. And I've also got the privilege of being able to speak as a father who's adopted children as well. And I think that's incredible to have those three elements or aspects of understanding what adoption is like. Now, when Jill and I married, and as like so many couples, we thought, you know, we'd have jobs, we'd get a house, and we'd have a family. And that's just the way we thought things would go. But we struggled to have children. It was about 8 or 9 years, I think, before we had our daughter, Bethany. And it was a time which was difficult for us. And it seemed quite unfair that for so long, trying for children, not knowing whether we'd ever have a family of our own. And during that time, we had considered adopting children as well. And, you know, it was frustrating for us. But God, wonderfully, through this experience that we had of struggling for children, opened a gateway, as it were, for us to be able to adopt 2 children as well. So the natural child came after a lengthy time. But as we're still trying and trying, that trying for more children became a door for God to bless us in a different way. And that's often the way, isn't it? Sometimes we wonder, don't we, why we have struggles, why we have difficulties. And I believe it's often in these trials and difficulties that we truly find God. And I've said before, this God cry that can rise up within us because we just want the will of God in the end. We go through the struggle and the trials and all of these things. And then suddenly, we just cry out to God in such a way that all we want then is the will of God. And that's a prayer, that part of the Lord's Prayer that says, thy will be done, just suddenly becomes a real cry of the heart, doesn't it? I really want your will, Lord. And whatever it is that you want for my life, that's what I want because I know it's the very best. And that's what it proved to be for Jill and myself, the very best. And God wants to enthrone, doesn't he? Be enthroned in our hearts when we invite him into our own experience. Often in the midst of trials and uncomfortable circumstances, we just give him the place that he wants, enthroned, sovereign. God, your will be done. We can't run someone else's race. I spoke about this a few weeks back, didn't I? It's no good looking at someone else's life and saying, it's all right for them. They've got it easy. Because the truth is, we don't really know what's going on, do we, in another person's life. We don't know how far along that journey any of us are, or what mountains we're going to face, or what rocky roads we're going to any of us face in the future. But what God wants us to do, and what really matters, is our relationship with God along the journey, isn't it? In the race, along the way. And Hebrews 12, which I spoke about, as I say, some weeks ago, looking to Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. In Romans 8, great scripture, nothing can separate us from God's love. I'm persuaded, it says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great hope that is for those of us who really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can truly say that given the choice, I wouldn't change a single thing concerning our family. I love the natural daughter and the adopted children. I could not separate them in the love that I have for any one of them. And I think that reflects the kind of love that the Father has for every one of us here. He cannot for one moment love any one of us more than anybody else. His Father heart is that he loves you. He loves you as much as me, as much as anybody else. And his heart really goes out towards us. And in John's Gospel, right at the start of John's Gospel, John 1:12, he says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, those who believe in his name, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." I love that scripture. And I love the way it says that we're born of God. And the word "of" is a Greek word it's ektu is the Greek word that's used. And it actually speaks of our origin. And it means out of. And John, in his epistle, uses this word as well, being out of the world. But we're out of God. We're actually born of God. We have a new origin of God, born of him. So we're not any longer of the world and out of the world, but now we have a new identity as being children born of God. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Simple little word, but my word, how powerful is that when we let that settle in our spirits that we're now children of the living God. I want to read some scriptures now from Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm reading verse 3. It says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave us our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us the mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we've received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance. And he makes everything work according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth and the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us an inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us with his own to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him." Isn't that fantastic news? We have been adopted into the family of God. Let's just consider just a few of the things here. He says, "The Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's chosen us. He's made us accepted in the Beloved, grafted in with the natural branches as Gentiles. He's redeemed us from an oppressive master. He's adopted us. He forgave our sins and debts. He's given us an inheritance that will not spoil, nor will it fade." Now contrast this for a minute. I'll read some more scriptures to you. From Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. This is what he's brought us from. "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the Spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. And all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. So we were dead. We had a worldly walk according to the dictates of the devil. Satan's spirit was at work in us. We were sons of disobedience, conducting ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. And by nature, we were children of wrath. What a place to be in now, to have been rescued from that and adopted into the family of God. Now, granted, we do still struggle, don't we, with our old nature. But the old is fading away, and the new is becoming brighter and brighter as we allow the regenerating work of His Spirit in our hearts. And it's important, isn't it, that we say yes to God, yes to His Spirit. Because God has given us this will and choices that we can make to walk according to His ways or our own. He never takes away, does He, this our ability to choose. And yet we've been adopted into His family and we can walk according to His ways. Now, you don't adopt, do you, a natural born child? I can't adopt Bethany. I've got a birth certificate. I've got the proof that she's my daughter already. But you only adopt a child who's born into another family. The offspring, if you like, of another parent. And if the state authorities would step in and rescue children from harm, how much more do you think God would want to step in and deliver us, every one of us, from an oppressive parent? And that's exactly what's happened. We were born in sin with a sinful nature. Our natural father was the devil. He had a rightful claim on my life and your life as a child born in the flesh to sin. But he's an unfit parent. And he leads all his own children to destruction. You know, he would have us believe his lies, wouldn't he? He'd have us believe that his ways are the ways that lead to a full life. But he's a liar. He blinds the eyes, it says, of unbelievers and keeps people captive in shame and guilt and fear. You know, how often we get held captive, don't we, in shame and fear and all of these things that Satan would put on us. He's an oppressive, abusive father who has devices that are devastatingly effective to separate people from God. And his way is a way of slavery, it's a way of captivity, but God's way is a way of life, of hope and of future, isn't it? Paul in his letters uses adoption as a metaphor that just beautifully describes our identity and place in the family of God. We've got a Heavenly Father who has a perfect plan. You know, adoption isn't God's second best. It's God's absolute best. And he would have us joined together in the closest of relationship with himself and to others. In fact, the scriptures talk about this relationship in many ways, doesn't it? It talks about us, as we've said before, like a body with every joint that's joined together. So close that we're together in that way, every joint supplying. He speaks about building a temple with living stones. Every one of us. Now, how close do those stones have to be joined together? He talks about the vine and the branches and the sap that runs through, and we're part of that vine. And now he talks about us being adopted into his family, joined to him. And I've heard it quoted, you know, that the church isn't an event that we attend, but a family we belong to. And you know, if you are feeling a bit isolated and a bit distant and disconnected from the body here, you know, talk to us. You know, we want every one of us to be joined together. It's part of our vision for the church, isn't it? That all of us are joined together. And we're still working things through in many ways because we want to find ways in which we can be better joined and better connected and in relationship with each other so that we can love and serve one another as we serve God. So if that's you and you're feeling that way, please speak to me and speak to others here as well, because we want you to feel part of this family of God. We really do. It's so vital that every one of us feels part of what God is doing here. And The number one priority as a child of God is clearly to love God, but also to love the other members as well, isn't it? It says in Colossians 3:14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And I want to talk a little bit about adoption in ancient Rome. And adoption wasn't done as an act of benevolence usually. It would have been used where a wealthy family, perhaps, was childless. If they didn't have a natural child, or if their natural child was estranged in some way, and they wanted a son to continue that family line. And the word that the Apostle Paul uses in these scriptures for adoption is a Greek word, which is hiasthesia. Hios is son, and thesis, a place or constituent. And so the word adoption speaks of our sonship, your identity in belonging to a new family, but also with a new home, a new destiny, a new inheritance. And it's interesting, isn't it, when God spoke to Moses, when he gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he started off with this. He said, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So God has bring us out of the house of slavery and into his plan, into his purpose, into his destiny. So this adoption that Paul's speaking of, it's a place or constituent. We've been brought out into a new place. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his son, hasn't he? He's rescued us from one place and brought us into another wonderful place. Now, Roman law, adoptionia, I think it's pronounced, I'm not exactly sure, but was very, very serious. The adopted son became a member of the new family, just as though he'd been born of the adopter's own blood. And they would enter the new adoptive family debt-free. So any debts or any claims against that individual who was adopted were completely wiped clean, and he'd enter that adoptive family as a new son with no baggage. Isn't that great? He was invested with all the privileges of a full family member. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment as Paul's speaking and going what's going through the believers' minds, because they would have really understood adoption, and they would have known what adoption and Roman adoption meant and the implications for the person. And they would have sensed, as we should, this incredible privilege of being called a son or a daughter of Almighty God. And to be given full rights of a son of God, full inheritance as a son of God. And in Roman culture, the father had absolute control over his family. He had the legal right of patria potestas, which allowed him to grant or withhold anything he chose from his family. So this law allowed the father, if he wanted to, if he chose to inflict any punishment he chose on his son. And he could, in fact, even to the extent of killing his own son without any redress. But obviously a loving father wouldn't want to kill her own child in that way, would they? However, what he could also do is sell that child into bondage. And if he sold that child into bondage, he could do it up to 3 times. And after the 3rd time of being sold into bondage, he waived his right as a father to this legal patria potestas. And what happened when they went through the legal process, it was a legal process that was witnessed of adoption, is that the father would go through this process of selling the child he was about to adopt and redeeming that child 3 times. So he waived his right ever to be able to sell that child into bondage ever again. I just think that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? That when we are purchased and adopted into God's family, he gives us these incredible rights. That he has given us such security in him is just wonderful. That actually we're no longer slaves or under bondage to sin anymore, but actually we become his children and his family. And The effect of Roman adoption was fourfold. It was a change of family, a change of name. The adopted person was given a new name and assumed the name of the adopter, no longer known by the name of the birth family. A change of home and new responsibilities as well as new privileges. Isn't that fantastic? And that's us, isn't it, as God's children. And the adopted person obviously suffered many losses, but were inevitably more than compensated by the gains. And in Galatians, it says this in Galatians 3. I won't read it all, but it's verse 26 to 29. It says, "You're all sons of God through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And in Galatians 4, it goes on to explain, it says, "We're all children under bondage to sin and slavery to sin. But the law of God basically has acted as a witness. And it's a witness to the fact that we are in bondage to sin, that we're out of line with the will of God. But the law of adoption broke these old ties and placed us on a new legal footing. The debt of sin is cancelled, just as under the Roman law, all debts and obligations of the adopted child were paid off, so that's paid off for us. We're also no longer indebted to the world as slaves to sin and Satan, but we're free to live as heirs. And also it says that we also receive a seal of adoption. And this seal is in our hearts. It's God's stamp of approval and evidence of a legally binding nature of this transaction. It's like we go into the heavenly courtrooms and there's a legally binding adoption certificate issued for every single one of us. And when I was in Israel, it was interesting because we were shown these little clay seals. And they used to use these to seal official documents. And they had inscribed on them the name of the person who was making that agreement. And it was sealed with their name. And the scriptures tell us that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Literally, God's inscription and mark is stamped on our hearts. Isn't that fantastic? That we're sealed in him. And the ceremony that was used to adopt someone said this. It said, and in front of witnesses, it says, "I claim this man as my son," or "I claim this woman as my daughter." Very simple, isn't it? And I believe God's saying that for you and for me. I claim this man, I claim this woman as my son and my daughter. Isn't that fantastic? Now, the claim that was made to make someone a slave was actually very, very similar. I claim this man as my slave. But how wonderful that we're not claimed as slaves, but as sons, aren't we, and daughters of God? In Romans 8, it says, "The Spirit bears witness. We've not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption that cries, Abba, Father." There's a joint witness between the Spirit of God and our spirits is witnessing to this truth of adoption in our lives. And at the point of adoption, there was also another requirement by law that had to be witnessed and sealed. And this was a right of full inheritance. The right of full inheritance was sealed and signed and stamped with God's name, if you like, on our lives. I think that's grace, isn't it? We're adopted and our inheritance is sealed in him at the same time. And when I just go back a second, because it says that we are, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise and you're his purchased possession. I hope this is getting us some sense of our identity, of who we are in Christ. I hope you're getting a sense of the fact that God's put a stamp and a seal upon your hearts and my heart. When Jill and I adopted children, there was already an older sibling who was going through the legal process of adoption, but there were difficulties with that. There were complications. And it was this complication that actually opened a way, incredibly, for our adoption to be made before even this older child was adopted. So it was like a, if you like, there's a legal process going on. God, if you like, I want to compare this to Israel, how Israel has been adopted by God, his people. And that was his original plan for Israel and us. And so in our case, our natural there was a natural child, a born child, but they were being going through the legal process. But the door was opened and our children were adopted first. We went through the door and they came into our family. And then after ours had been adopted, then also this other child went through the legal process after us. And I think this is a wonderful parallel with God's plan, that actually Israel is also going to come in. As I heard when I was over there, it's amazing to know that actually the door's been opened. There was a hardness in part, hardening in part, so that the Gentile believers can come through. And when the fullness of the Gentiles are adopted and come into his family, then also God's children too will come into the fullness of this adoption. Isn't this wonderful? A wonderful truth that's happened. And so God has a plan. And in these scriptures, I'm not going to go through all of them now. We just see God's plan for his chosen people, for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. They were made one man in Christ, one person, neither Jew nor Gentile, men nor female, were all being brought into his family. And I leave you with this question, and it's this. How then must I live? How must I live in the knowledge of this truth? And I want the Holy Spirit to renew our thinking as children of the eternal God, of members of his family, heirs of an eternal kingdom. Consider what it might mean in relation to our way of life as God's children, of your priorities, attitudes to our belongings and possessions, attitudes to our husbands and wives, of relationships with others, attitudes to money, attitudes to the church family, our day-to-day behavior, our language and conversations, our prayer life, our service in the kingdom of God, the use of our giftings and all of these things. Ask God to fill you and me with his Spirit, and all that we might live holy lives that are glorifying to him, fruitful and pleasing on our journey to this wonderful inheritance that we have in Christ. I'm going to leave it there, but let's just pray, shall we? And just give these things to God. Allow him to seal these thoughts in our hearts as well, that we are truly purchased of God, sealed by him, adopted into his family. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, I want to thank you, Lord. Lord, that truly, when we know Christ, when you reveal yourself to us, we're children of the living God. We've been rescued from darkness, rescued from an oppressive father, and brought into this wonderful new life in Christ. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Spirit as a guarantee. You've sealed us. You've claimed us as your own. Truly, you've called us your sons and your daughters through Christ. And I thank you for that truth. And I pray, Lord, for every one of us, that more and more we might find our true identity in who we are in you as children of God. Lord, that you would restore broken hearts, Lord. Lord, where there's been rejection, Father, I pray that they and we might know our acceptance as a child of God. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we come in with no baggage. I thank you that you've forgiven us all of our sins. You've taken away every debt, everything that's been held against us. In the courtroom of heaven, each one of us is declared not guilty. And every one of us now can acknowledge the fact that we're a child of God. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for these words. I pray in the days and the weeks to come, Lord, you just reestablish this truth in our hearts, Lord, that truly we've been adopted into your family. Lord, we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.